So today's Bible reading is from James 4, 13 to 17. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them.
Thanks very much. Wow. This is what happens when you put the morning and the night congregation together. You get a rowdy crowd that is very hard to stop talking. So that's all right. I'm hoping that you'll be able to engage with me a little bit this morning. And man, Merry Christmas. I don't get to say that very often from the front. So Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. It's really good to see you. I hope you guys have been able to have some time where you're just able to breathe out for a bit. So I tell you what, I don't know if everybody else felt this way, but this year, for some reason, I don't know what it is, but I've never had a year that's been like, getting to the end, I must make, I felt like, you know, it's like that Chariots of Fire, like, dun, 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 dun. It's just making it to the end of the year, except Chariots of Fire can actually run, and I can't, so. But today, This sermon, this passage, we were talking about, what are we going to talk about? Last sermon of the year, I put my hand up, said, I'll do it, because I think nobody wants to do that. And what should we talk about? It's like, oh, the new year and looking forward. And it's like, oh, New Year's resolutions. And it's like, Who here has heard a sermon on New Year's resolutions? Surely all of us, right? Maybe, okay, you have, you just can't remember it. That's probably what it is. So my resolution is to not talk about New Year's resolutions because this is so much deeper. James has so much to say to us and it's so much more important. There are three things that we do, these three things. We fall for the illusion of control. We neglect seeking out God's will. And we forget our responsibility to act as God wills. It's a natural part of being human. We plan things out, don't we? Even those of us in the room, and I'll hazard a guess, there's two types of people in the room. People who are like me and we plan everything. We like a plan. And then people who are not like me who are like, what plan? I'm really sorry, but even you are also planners. You're planning not to plan. That's a thing. It's going, oh, it will be okay, it'll be right, she'll be right. It's a very Australian attitude. And there can sometimes be an arrogance to both of those ends of the spectrum. And we miss out on having the benefits of a God-shaped, God-directed, God-led life. We miss it because we're either over-planned or we're over-planned. Or over-planning. So my heart in this message is what I believe God's heart is. It's to point us towards the right way of living and give us practical steps and help us reframe our lives going into the new year. It's not about a New Year's resolution. Clearly, it's the title, not a New Year's resolution, but it's actually a more radical shift towards the way that we approach all planning and all of our lives, the way we think about what we are doing with our lives. So let's look at point one. We fall for the illusion of control. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money, why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. How often do we make plans, assuming they will unfold just as we had hoped? I know I have, and we all have, right? Let me tell you a humorous story. I was living in an apartment in Lebanon a few years back, and it had been a long time since I'd invited my friends over for dinner. And, you know, I hadn't seen them for a while. Some of them had been away. I had been away. So we kind of went, this would be good. So sent out a WhatsApp, because everything happens in WhatsApp over there. So I invited 7 of my friends. Hey, guys, would you like to come to dinner? Don't bring anything except, you know, drinks or bread or whatever, and I will cook the mains. I'm going to cook something that I've done before, green curry with chicken. I love green curry. It's a beautiful Thai dish. It's just spicy and sort of a bit of sour and just all these different flavors that come together into this beautiful smorgasbord of ideas. And I spent so long in the shops. If you've ever tried to make a Thai dish from ingredients found in a Lebanese supermarket, there were a lot of substitutions, as you can imagine. It's like, oh, okay, they don't have that. I don't read Arabic, so I don't know what that is, but I think that's the thing I'm meant to be putting in. I hope, fingers crossed, we'll see. So I get all these things back, and I'm starting to chop them up, you know, and it's a lot of chopping, because, you know, I'm trying to make it from scratch, because, you know, I'm trying to prove my ability in the kitchen, which, you know, anyway, you'll find out. I get to this, I bought like a handful of green chilies, and I was like, I had no idea. Are they spicy? Are they not? I was like, well, you have to test it. I'm not going to be irresponsible. So I chop off the end of one, and I'm, you know, nothing. Oh, what a waste. And they were like quite expensive as well. I was like, what a waste. I've just bought like 7 green chilies. Oh, well. Chop them up, put them in, because I'm trying to bulk up the food because there's not enough ingredients in this green curry because you couldn't find all the bits. So anyway, and I'd also decided to over-cater because I'm trying to think ahead, like, oh, if I make some extra, then everybody can eat enough and I'll have some leftovers. So I had like, I think it was like 2 kilograms of chicken, which was a lot more than the people who were coming over were going to eat. So there was going to be leftovers. And I got it all chopped in the pan, and it's simmering away. And right then, I get my first text message. Oh, hey, sorry, we can't come. Our car's broken down. Okay, fine. And then I get another. Then I get another. In the end, 2 out of the 7 friends could make it. And I went, wow, okay, that's... Oh, well, we'll have lots of food. That'll be great. Well, remember those green chilies? Yeah. I have never, ever in my life eaten something as spicy as that dish. The one that I tried, I don't know what it was, but it wasn't what I ate. It was a dud. The things that I had put in there were living fire. And this is the thing, like every mouthful was like putting lava into your mouth. You're like, oh, it tasted amazing. It tasted amazing, except for the little bit of death that happens every time you put it. And it was wonderful, except, you know, I'm sitting there crying, sweating, my ears are ringing, snot's coming out of my nose, and I'm pouring milk into my dinner with my 2 friends who are also crying, sweating, ears ringing, pouring milk into their dinner, going, what have we done? We're not thinking very coherently at this point. We tried to struggle our way through. In the end, we just ordered pizza. The best bit was I had 8 more serves in the fridge, ready to melt my face off for the rest of the week. And I won't talk about what happened to the bathroom the next day other than to say it sounded like an exorcism. I threw out the leftovers, all over 1.5 kilos of it, after I tried a little bit the next day, and I realized that, you know, when you leave a curry dish in the fridge, it gets even stronger. Yeah, no, I wasn't going near that. And one of the friends that came over was Armenian, and he's like, no, I grew up on spicy. You don't know spicy. And then he was like, that's not food. So our plans don't always succeed, right? My dinner failed spectacularly in so many different ways, with the people not coming and the food being not food. And I'm kind of glad those friends pulled out in some ways. Somebody might have died. Dinner is one thing, though. Dinner is one thing. And our lives and our livelihoods and our goals are so much more complex. They're another thing. And yet, somehow, Even though they're more complex, we still think we can control them. Dinner is a simple thing. It should be controllable. It's not. And yet, even though our lives and our goals and our directions are so much more complex, we still sort of think, oh, yeah, we'll make that happen. A study I read recently that was conducted in 2003 and published in the Journal of Occupational and Organizational Psychology talks about our first point, the illusion of control. One of the main points it makes is that when people falsely think that they have more control over an outcome than they actually do, they do worse. So if you think you're in control of something, but you're not, you will do worse than the person who's like, oh no, I know I have no control. You'll end up doing worse. In other words, when we make plans and we think we've got everything under control, that is exactly when we are most likely to have everything fall apart on us. And this is what James is saying too. In verse 14, he says, why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist. And it appears for a little while and then it's gone. Yesterday, and this required a rewrite this morning, while my family and I were at the beach in Carnell, an older man died upon entry to the water, right in front of Lacey and Sam's house. There was a paramedic student there who tried to do CPR for a while, quite a while. And then even when the ambulance arrived, he wasn't coming back. The police set up a marquee with walls to cover him, waiting for the family to come and ID him. And after a time, the family members arrived. And I will never forget the moment that they saw his body, that there are no words that can describe the mortal cry of anguish. This is the perspective we must have, friends. If you think you're in control, James is clearly telling us, no, we are not in control. We are a mist, a vapor. We're here and then we're gone. Many of us in this room have plans for next year. What we want to achieve, where we're going to live, who we want to marry. Some of us are business owners, some of us are retired, and some of us are working in our first job. Many of us just roll into the next year trying to do one of two things. Either we're a planner or we're someone who makes it up as we go. Both ends of the spectrum can be wrong. And when we think we have control, we place our own ideas, our own will, in the center of our lives, and it doesn't matter if you're a planner or not, by putting your own will in the center of your life, it stops you from seeking God's will. And that's our second point. We neglect seeking out God's will. James 4:15 says, instead you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Instead of planning for yourself, instead of choosing to make it up as you go, we should say, if it is the Lord's will. Now, it's not as common in Australia, but in many places I've been, people are very quick to throw a little God willing into a sentence. You've probably heard people do that. Some of us do that as well. I've heard some of you say that. In Lebanon, it's inshallah, which is like they always say it, inshallah, inshallah, inshallah. And they don't mean it. They just go, inshallah, inshallah. It's like this weird, it's like saying, or but, or inshallah. They just throw it in, God willing. It's nice, right? It makes you sound pious, like you're really holy or something. But often, it's just a throwaway line. James does not mean it like that. The way that it's written in the Greek leaves no room for it to be just God willing and then move on. James is saying that our default action, our deep desire must be to seek out God's will in all we do and all we plan. Basically, he's saying to us, you must live the life of faith. We can't just pay lip service to our God, but we need to actively seek his will. Not reactively when something's gone wrong. Oh God, please help me. But proactively, before we end up in a situation where we need that, going, where would you have me go? What would you have me do? What can I say for you? There's a great temptation to push on with our lives and not actively seek God's will. I've done it, and I think it comes from the fact that subconsciously we say to ourselves, and correct me if I'm wrong, but I think this is what a lot of us do, God's in control of everything, right? So if I just do what I want, God will stop me if it's wrong. Or some variation of that. I think a lot of us do that, myself included from time to time. And that kind of excuses us from having to actively seek out his will. We kind of just passively acknowledge it and move on. That's the same as saying, God willing. Making your plan without God and then just trusting that he's going to correct your course, that's the same as saying, God willing, and moving on. And that's not what James is asking and saying that we must do. If we look at the words found in the Lord's Prayer, this becomes a little clearer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. With the clarity, with the immediacy, with the explicitness of his will in heaven, also should it be in our lives now. Jesus himself taught his disciples to pray this. Clearly, the Lord's Prayer is not a perspective of what happens must have been God's will. Rather, it's an explicit declaration of submission to the Heavenly Father and a declaration that you desire God's specific revealed will to be done here, now, as it is in heaven. And James is saying the same thing. There's no God willing here. James is trying to paint this clear picture for us. He's saying God's revealed will is clear enough through scripture, through prayer, and through the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and through the collective wisdom of the body of Christ here, the church, that we must use these things. We must use these things to discern God's will for our lives. Here's the question then. How do you make plans for your business, your life, your family? How do you make plans? What do you do? How do you make them? Or we could ask the same question with a different phrasing. How do you make them in alignment with God's will? How does that work? For some of us, we just pray about it and move on. Unfortunately, it's not always that simple. For example, how do you know you're dating the right person? When I was 21, I wanted to date this girl who I'd met at church. I prayed about it. Yes, I prayed about it. But my heart was already set on it. And I even waited a few months before I sort of like went for it because I was like being righteous and doing the right thing. It was like, in the end, I hadn't had a girlfriend and I wanted one, so I did it. And about a month in, I sat down with one of my oldest friends and I just said, yeah, so I'm dating this girl. And when I told him her name, he burst out laughing. How rude. Like, I'm just like baring my soul a little bit. He's going, yeah, I'm dating this girl. Ha! He's just... And I didn't get a word out of him for about 30 seconds. He's just in public, just laughing at me. I'm going, wow, it hurt. I was like, he stopped and he said that, oh, I just broke up with her. Thanks. Thanks for telling me, friend. Oldest friend. Thanks. Thanks, really. That's wonderful. You know, and he explained a few things that I wish I had known. Wise counsel that I could have learnt. A few months after this, I was sure I didn't want to be in this relationship anymore, but it took me 9 months, awkward, painful months, before I was able to gently break off the relationship. Ah, the folly of youth. If I had sought God's specific revealed will in the collective wisdom of the body, I wouldn't have been in that position. I would have been able to see that this person wasn't the right one for me, and I would have avoided a lot of pain. Instead of just saying, God, I really want to date this person, thanks, I should have sought his will in multiple ways, just to be sure. The higher the stakes, the clearer the answer. If it's, what should I have for breakfast this morning, it's probably not very high stakes, is it? If it's, should I go overseas and do mission, it's very high stakes, let me tell you. If it's, should I marry this person, it's also very high stakes. The bigger the thing, the clearer the answer needs to be. If I might be so bold, we all do this from time to time. We all make our own plans, even significant ones, and we don't truly seek God's counsel about it. Do we neglect the gift of the Holy Spirit among us and in our lives? In this rational, idealistic Western culture, we often subconsciously treat the Holy Spirit like it's this, you're my golden ticket to heaven. And then we leave the deep end Pentecostal prophetic stuff to the Pentecostals. That's not a dichotomy that's realistic. That's not what's in Scripture. And that's not what we should be pursuing as a church, as a people who seek after God's revealed will among us. The Holy Spirit is fully able to reveal the explicit will of God for your life at any given moment. Or do we think that God is unable to speak? He's able to direct us to a scripture, a song, a person, a thought, or even speak directly into our minds. And yes, change what you want as well. And yes, he still speaks, and no, that shouldn't be weird. This is not a nameless force, an unseen power that lives in us. No, it's the Holy Spirit. It's God himself made manifest in the heart of every person who believes in him. How rude of us, how disrespectful to belittle God himself, denying that he would lead us in this most intimate way. The Holy Spirit is God's main tool, because even if he leads us to Scripture, it's still the Spirit who's breathing life into that in that moment for us. It's God's main tool for directing us in his will. Just as Jesus said before he was taken up into heaven in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and all the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit gives us power to be witnesses everywhere we go and in everything we do. Witnesses through the words we speak, through the actions we take, through the plans that we create. And my challenge to all of us at this point, myself included, is that we must not neglect the Holy Spirit and his power in our lives. We must not relegate the explicit, revealed will of God into the too hard basket. We are commanded to find it. And it goes even deeper than this. Our third point today is this: we forget our responsibility to act as God wills. James 4:16 to 17 says, as it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Oh dear, this is grim. Not only is our control an illusion, not only are we a vapor, a mist, here and then gone, not only is it clearly imperative that we should seek out God's revealed will, his specific will for our lives through the Holy Spirit and through his gifts, through the church body and their gifts, through Scripture and prayer, but also, if we do not, we are arrogantly boasting that we know better than God. James pulls no punches. He calls it for what it is: evil, sin. But I haven't boasted about my plans. What? Well, if we go back to verse 13, what is it that the person actually says? today or tomorrow we will go into this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Doesn't actually sound like boasting, right? Does that unsettle anyone? It's actually not about what they said, it's about what they didn't say. They didn't seek God's will. They just made a plan and they did it. And James calls that evil. He calls that boasting. If this doesn't threaten the sacred cow of self-determination in our culture, nothing will. This should make us all very, very uncomfortable. It makes me uncomfortable. Even though I followed him across the globe, I still missed things. Even though I followed his will into ministry, I still miss things. I'd like to take a last little detour before we finish up. In the last verse, James makes a statement that is very important for us, and he also reframes all that he has just said. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. A slightly clearer reading of this would be to say, therefore, if anyone knows the good they ought to do, or because of what you have just heard, or in response to what you have just heard, if anyone knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, is sin for them. James is moving from the specific example of business owners and people who are going somewhere and traveling and making money, and he's zooming out. Everybody gets included in this. And if we know something is good and that we should be doing it and we don't, it is sin. I grew up thinking of sin as a list of things, like the Ten Commandments. Then as I aged and I understood that it was a lot more than 10. Something that I understood a lot later is that also it can be things you don't do. Sins of omission. It's about two things here. Your awareness and the revealed will of God. The Holy Spirit, the Bible, even the wise counsel of the church telling you that you should be doing something. If you know, if you are aware of the good you should do and you don't do it, then it is sin. So let's recap. Number one, we fall for the illusion of control, which is just that. It's an illusion. It's like trying to plan the perfect dinner party and ending up on the toilet for hours crying. We are a little vapor, a mist. We're here and then gone. We must not place our own plans above God's plans. And we must realize how little control we have. We place our plans above God's plans because we haven't sought out God's will in the first place. If we had, there would be something to compete with our will. Something else that we could go, oh yeah, that's an option. But because we don't even look sometimes, we just have our default, which is I either am a planner or I'm also a planner but choosing not to plan. And if we don't recognize God's plan, God's control is superior to ours. If we don't recognize our inability to control things, we will continue on as we have. Number two, we don't seek out God's will. We just don't. Sometimes that's because of a wrong perspective we have. This wrong perspective says that we should just make plans and trust that God is in control. How rude. God has gone out of his way to make it possible for him to be intimately involved in your life, in the way, in the process, in every part of how you make a decision about everything in your life. He wants to be involved. And we know this because of the plethora of ways that he can. It'll probably work differently for every person. But that's just more proof that God desires to make choices with us and make his will clear to us. Not everyone will have dreams about God's will. But some of you will. Not everyone will have a prophecy, but some of you will. Not everyone will be fantastic at understanding scripture, but some of you will. Not everyone will have visions, but some of you will. But the mere fact that God reveals his will through so many ways should speak clearly to us. He wants us to hear his will. And if you're not getting a clear picture, ask the collective body of God. It might save you a lot of heartache later, trying to break up with the wrong person. Number three, we have a responsibility to act as God directs. There can be no doubt here. James pulls out his biggest guns and says, if you don't find God's will and follow it, by default, you are following your own plans. This is boasting, and it's evil. It's a sin. Unfortunately, by making us all aware this morning, it truly is now a sin for any of us to ignore what James has said. So I'm sorry about that. We have all heard we are all now responsible. And as we look toward a new year filled with possibilities, I'd like us to just take a minute, just a minute, to think about the things that we have planned, the things that the Holy Spirit has been pointing out to us, maybe throughout this sermon, maybe longer. Often it's just one thing, and that's because God is so gentle with us. He doesn't want to overwhelm us by saying, well, actually, here's a list of all the things you've done and haven't talked to me about. Sometimes he just picks out one. He wants obedience. He wants your heart. And he wants to bless you with walking in his presence. Because it's not all you're doing the wrong thing. The secret to a fulfilled life, the secret to a powerful life, the secret to a joy-filled life is walking in step with the specific revealed will for your life. Let's spend a minute asking God to reveal to us where we have made plans without him or where we are ignoring him when he's telling us what we should do. So why don't we just spend a minute in silence? Lord, we repent. We turn away from the plans that we have so carefully crafted, the ideas we've had that aren't your plans. And as your word says in Philippians, Lord, I want to know Christ. I want to know him. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. May this be our prayer, Father. May you make clear to us the prize that we are aiming for, and may you make clear the plans that we should make, the steps that we should take. In all of this, God, may you receive the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.